I've enjoyed Karen, but I'm almost glad she didn't make it in time. That was a good. Would you agree? I mean, I wish she were here. If she's here, I don't mean that. Okay, but that was a good song. Just praise the Lord. Great truths. Maybe special to my heart because in my list of favorites, I think I have 58 favorites I've listed in my Bible, and my favorite theme or subject is the resurrection. I love to preach on the resurrection. How many of you know no resurrection, we're sunk? Somebody say amen, okay? I mean, that's the crowning jewel to the message of the gospel. And just a real good song and well done. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I just want to express appreciation. I've enjoyed being with you. How many of you know these days go by quick? How many of you have lived long enough to know life goes by quick, okay? Just the whole thing, beginning to end, it just seems to go by in a blur. by the way, the song that I said that Betty and the girls sang it when I was with, we were at Turner Road, she said, I don't know if I can remember that. I started singing it. She started finishing it. She remembered that song, okay? He is so precious to me. That was just a good hymn. And I remember you had tears, and I had tears at that. Did you know that's a verse in the Bible? To those who believe, he is precious. You know who said that? The old raw-boned Peter, the fisherman. Probably the toughest of all the disciples. I see him as a man's man. I don't know how you picture these guys. But I got the feeling that Peter would say, you want to dance, baby, just start the music. You know what I mean? He was one of them kind of guys. Did any of you follow that or not? Okay, he was just ready, in your face if you want it. And yet he looked at Jesus and said, he's so precious to me. And that's a sweet thought. Because he is precious to me. And to those that know him, believe in him, and have grown in grace, he becomes precious. Things that are just precious to you. Don, just good getting to minister here and with you and your people. Just thank you for this opportunity. And well, I've got to introduce some grandchildren right now. That row right up there are all Harmons. Okay? So, Levi, why don't you just stand up and let him say, this is Levi. He's Ben Harmon's boy. These are all Ben's boys. Trevor, and this is his daughter, Natalie. And then this is Brian's daughter, Eliana. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot you. You go with that bunch down there, don't you, Josh? Okay. There he goes with those. And then there's Titus Harmon and Eli Harmon, okay? And they've got, you come from a family of seven, right? So we've got a bunch of them still home. Isaac, Silas, Lydia, and Ezra. And the only reason I can remember their names is because I pray for them every day. Do you know what I mean by that? How have you ever start calling your kids and you end up calling the wrong name, but after two or three you finally get the right name? Especially if you're upset at the moment. Eli, Levi, Tim, Ben, finally get them, okay? They came over tonight, and you know, we used to babysit them, now they grandparents sit. You know, they come over to humor us, to be honest with you. And Joyce fixed them tacos, and I OD'd. I normally don't eat like that before I get ready to preach, but just out of service to them, I did, okay? Oh, boy, we just had a good time. We played some games, and I hate games because I'm not good at them. If you have to think, I want a game you don't have to think. You know what I mean by that? If you have to think, and that's the kind of games they play, so I always lose. And puts me in a bad mood, and it's probably going to be a mean sermon and everything else. Trying to blame them for that. We've taken them with us all over the country preaching. Their parents let us take them one place a year. We'll go to places, and we try to take them to places in the summertime that are neat. We preach in camps all over the place, and they've been with us. Texas, you guys went on a really good. Matthew was with you this last year. We preached in Minneapolis at a conference, and we left there. And we purposefully left some time, and we went to Mount Rushmore. And we came back through Scotts Bluff. It was a whirlwind tour, but we had an absolute riot with our grand. We made memories. Memories become precious to you as you grow older. And we just had a wonderful time with them, and we've just been at different places, and we have a good time. I thank God for them. Brief review. What happens when a person believes in Jesus as their Savior? He comes in and we come to life. We're risen. If you then be risen with Christ, and you know he ain't talking about the physical stuff, he's talking about the spiritual stuff. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive together with Christ Jesus. Okay? And when you start looking at the gospel at Ephesians 2, many Christians know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And they forget on that earlier verses in Ephesians. He said, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, when we walked according to the lusts of flesh, fulfilled the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us. Anybody want to say amen to that? If you're here saved, you're a product of the love of God. Would you agree with that? Do you know if I was God, I'd have smoked me a long time ago. Do you know what I mean by that? I wouldn't have put up with me in some of the shenanigans I've pulled off, knowing God and some of the things I've done. How are you glad that that will never change, that He is always rich in mercy? Would you agree with that? 1 Peter chapter 1, and about verse, I don't know the numbers. It's on the outside column, 3, 4, 5 verses down. It says, but God, no, it's about God in one verse. It's come to mind, and it didn't, all the verses, words didn't come together, so we'll just look at it and see what it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How do you know everything in this world is under the bondage of corruption? But where we're going, it's an incorruptible inheritance. That's a good... How do you know salvation's a good deal? Would you say amen to that? Oh, man. Anyway, we come to life. John 6:63, I think, says, it is the Spirit that giveth life. Dead. He's about to breathe into the nostrils of a dead spirit the breath of life, and man becomes a living spirit with God. He's dead to God at first. He lied to the flesh. Oh, man. Intellectually, emotionally, you name it. Has a will that you... But the flesh is what runs that. But when God in His mercy, His great love of which He loves us, and bestows this mercy upon us as we hear the word of the truth of the gospel and call on the name of the Lord to be saved, He breathes into that dead spirit and we become alive in Jesus Christ. That's a new creation. Everything, old things pass away. I got news for you. Death used to have the claim on me, but now Jesus has the claim on me, you see. I'm alive in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. And that is what happens. I don't care if you feel it or not. Your Christian life is not based upon your feelings, but upon your faith. Come on, would you say amen to that? So many times we want the warm fuzzies all the time. God's real. I feel good. Oh, God's real whether you feel good or not. Would you agree with that? If you've had days you don't feel Christian, but you're still Christian. You know what I mean by that? I don't think. I don't act. But my faith is in what He's done for me. That's the finished work. And I come to life in Christ. Then we took a look at the journey, learning of Him to bring my behavior in line with my identity, who I am. Know who you are. If you know who you are, it'll change who you are. You're a soldier. You say, I don't want to fight. Too bad. When you signed up, you became a soldier. And you've got an unseen enemy who has a host of darkness that would love nothing more than to have your scalp hanging from his belt spiritually. How many of you know the devil would love to destroy you? Nothing's changed. Steal, kill, and destroy are still what he's marketing. But we are more than conquerors. Now, would you agree with that? When you realize who you are in Christ, it'll change who you are. And you begin to stand. Be so revenge for your adversary, the devil is roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. Not what. Whom. The person. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The journey. Learning about how to bring your behavior. Learning your identity. I think I shared things when my identity changed from being single to being married in a day. Walk down the aisle, I do, a big smooch, and guess what? You got a new identity. And then it takes you about 10 years to figure out what it's really about. Would you agree with that? I tell young coach, just stay in there the first decade, okay? You're in school learning. And then you go from kindergarten to about first grade in the next 10 years. Would you agree with that? And the more about time you've been married 50 years, you're figuring it out. It ain't about you, okay? It's about the one you married, and that's how you're supposed to live. Become a parent. About the time you get all your kids, I don't care if you have 10 kids, the day you have your first child born to you, your identity is a parent. And about the time you get that child raised, you figure out how you were supposed to do it. Come on now. Let's face it, none of us knew anything about this stuff we entered into. It's the same thing in the Christian life. When you're born again, I don't care. If a person gets saved at 60, they're a babe in Christ. A new life, here we go. A new life is starting. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? What does a Christian look like? Well, I don't feel that way. I don't look that way. Well, then I need to change. Come on. Would you agree with that? God ain't going to change. So I need to change to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Last night we took a look at shoring up the foundation. If I could leave you with two words. Dig deep. It takes time. How do you know there are people that are saved by the grace of God that takes them 10 years to figure out even close to what grace is like? Would you agree with that? But when you get saved, you can't get saved any other way. For we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but not by good works. Good place for an amen. Come on now. You see, but we want good works. You read the book of Titus, what Paul tells Titus to do when he goes, was it Crete? Where was he sent? Was it Crete? So he said, set things in order here. And what does he do? He talks about you need to have a plan for good works. Older men teach younger women. Older women teach younger women. And he just has a plan how you're supposed to do it. Then a maintenance program. And you're supposed to develop a passion for good works. You know you're not saved by them, but man, it should characterize your faith. You should. This is how I should be. I should be a better person having received Christ as my Savior than I am without Christ as my Savior. That's what the message of that is. If there's no difference, the world looks at us and says, who needs Christ? I'm as in bad a shape as you are. But we should say, oh, no, we want to be like Christ. You may be the only Jesus anybody ever sees. So I need to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The foundation's been laid. Dig deep and get down to the bedrock. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I need to get that assurance. Don't worry about God knowing whether you're saved or not. But we need to sometimes take a look at our lives and say, is what I'm saying I believe and how I'm living match? Because if they don't, you're either going to shut up or start living like you say. If you tell the Lord every day of your life you love Him, can I tell you what's going to begin to happen? The Spirit of God's going to say to you, if you love me, come on, help me with it. Keep my commandments. How do you know it's easier to say that than it is to follow them commandments? Okay. To love one another. How do you know God's called us to love one another? Did you know that He saves some weird people? Come on, would you say amen to that? And if you don't think so, when you go home tonight, just go to the mirror. Come on now. I'm not trying to be unkind, just trying to be real. If I were God, I would not choose them fishermen. Would you agree with that now? And I wouldn't choose any of us, but He has. He's chosen us. Shoring up the foundation, Psalms 11:3, how important it is for us to preach the gospel to ourselves, to know exactly what the gospel is and what it is not, and don't add so much as a mite to it. Don't add a thing to the gospel. Because all you'll do is contaminate it. We have taken the gospel and we've tried to customize it and make it palatable to the world. Dear people, we need to know what the gospel is and say, that's my hope of eternal life. And don't compromise. Listen, if those foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? I'm going to be looking at me as a potential Savior. Or look at somebody else. Looking unto Jesus. Author, finisher. The one who originates and who perfects. Sure up the foundation. Tonight, the proving ground for all that theology, all this stuff that I've said. How many of you be willing to admit I didn't say anything new this week so far? Would you agree with that? The gospel isn't something, I never heard that one before, okay? We have heard it, just a different voice. It's the same gospel. And I could have taken, what did I take to head toward? Oh, righteousness. I could have took justification. I could have took mercy or grace or love or justice or, you know, just a number of different avenues. Just as long as you end at the cross, you'll be all right.
Because right there is where it was all made. Right there is where it was settled. My righteousness was settled there. My justification, my redemption, my forgiveness, my adoption, all of it was completed in Christ at the cross. That's where my hope is. What Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. Preach the cross. Now, what's the best proving ground for your faith? I want to tell you what it's not. It is not the church. The church is not the best proving ground for your faith. Because the church doesn't live... How do you know you will all go to your own respective homes after this? Would you agree with that? Now, I believe that's the proving ground for your faith. Because if it's real there, it'll be real here. But if it ain't real there, you and I have an ability to fake it when we get together with other Christians. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. Come on, how have you come to church after a jag at home? Do you know what I mean by that? Get in the car, we're going to church. Have you ever done that at all? I never have, but maybe some of you in a weaker moment might have. Come on, let's get real. Would you agree with that? Things are falling apart in your marriage and everything else. You come to church, plastic button, hello, brother, how are you today? Good night. Do you know how tough that is to come to the pulpit in that shape? Out of fellowship with your wife and your kids? Know how to do it, though. Because we can endure the hour we're together. It's some other 23, we're at home. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Your proving ground. I believe the best proving ground is your family. GM has a proving ground in Milford, Michigan. It was established in 1924. You know what the purpose was? We're not going to market this stuff if it doesn't pass in the proving ground. And if there's some problems, let's fix it on the proving ground, not do a bunch of recalls. Are you following this? Let's get... Sorry, am I going too fast? I had a guy tell me one time, he introduced me, he said, he speaks at 100 words a minute with gusts up to 160, he said. How do you know you don't think you talk fast? You know what I mean? But anyway, I'll try to slow down a little. Okay. The proving ground for our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and wait for me. There's a verse I want us to read together there. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Now, this word prove means try it. God is constantly saying, come to me. Okay, try this. Prove me. See if I won't do this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy. Last letter, last words of the Apostle Paul. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he pens these words. And this is the last chapter. And he says, I charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Don't just preach about the word, Tom. Preach the word. Proclaim it. Spurgeon said the Bible, the best way to defend the Bible is like you would defend a lion. Just let it out. Let it out. Uncage the lion. It'll take care of itself. It's the same thing with the Word of God. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to explain it. I need to proclaim. The prophets proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto nursery rhymes, fables. But watch thou on all... Here it is. But watch thou on all things. Make full proof of thy ministry. No. Watch thou on all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Do it. I doubt Timothy was an evangelist. Do the work of it anyway. You know what he's saying to everybody in this room? Well, I don't have that gift. Doesn't make any difference. God will bring people into your sphere of influence. You need to open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. Come on, I'm just going to get long on you tonight if you don't help me with that now. How do you know it ain't just the preacher's job to tell other people about Jesus? Come on. Honestly, I got people, God, family members, neighbors, God places in your sphere of influence. Says, now, say a word for me. Speak to people about Jesus. It's So let's just do the work of it. I don't care who you are. Some people God gifts to be an evangelist. Your dad's an evangelist. There's no question about that. Brian is an evangelist. He was the quietest, the shyest of our children. He was mommy's boy. I couldn't even hold him when he was a baby. I mean, 4 or 5 years old. I want to do you. I mean, what a wimp. Whose kid is this? I've never seen anybody with more courage when it comes to talking about Jesus. People cold turkey right on the street. Within minutes, he's talking to them about their souls. It's his gifting. God gave him that gift. It's that his ability. And he gave that kind of gift to the church. Every church needs an evangelist to help us learn how to do what all of us should be doing. Now, that's not the message. He said, do the work of an evangelist. And then he said, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I personally think that Timothy was timid. You know, I sound pretty bold in this pulpit, but it's amazing how timid I get around certain groups. You going to let me take that one alone? And if you got unsaved relatives at all? Oh, you get me in church and get me in a pulpit. Get with some unsaved relative and just can't find a word to say about Jesus. I think Timothy probably had some of that. I think a lot of us have some of that. But he said, Timothy, you got a ministry. It was probably shepherding, pastoring, teaching. It's the caring for people. I mean, deep care. Deny self and your comforts and stuff to go visit, to minister, to care for people. Just to care for people. Pastoring is at the top of the pile, in my opinion. I've known some really good pastors. I just like to sit under the ministry because I knew they cared for me. How do you know most people don't really care how much you know? They do care how much you care. That's a pastor. I believe old Timothy was right down his alley. And he said, now you need to make full proof of your... See, I can't prove your ministry. You know what I'm doing right now? Exactly what God wants me to do. This is it. Just read a few verses and holler about it. Preaching, that's all God wants me. Just cut. Is that the only thing He wants me to do? Can I tell you it's not? But this is where God has me, pulpiteering. That's what a preacher is. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, it means a proclamation before a called assembly. The proclamation. And it is out of my comfort zone. I know this must be God's calling and His gifting on my life because I would never choose to do this by myself. My nature isn't that way. But, oh man, to ascend to a pulpit and begin to proclaim the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes hold of my soul and my spirit. And I'm saying, this is what I'm supposed to. It may have taken a number of years to figure that out. But I got her. Do you know how nice it is to be my age and finally figure out what you're supposed to be doing with your life? I've talked to too many men my age that do not have a clue what they're supposed to. You want to know why? They never proved it. I'll guarantee you, if they're saved, God has a ministry for them. Prove it means, why would I build a theological boat without kicking it away from the shore to see if the thing floats? You see, this is the... I kicked her away from the shore. She's floated. That's what God had me do. Are you in 2 Corinthians 13 yet? I've been waiting for you. I want you to read this verse with me. Or just let me read it for you. It says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry if I didn't make this clear. 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. That's the gospel. Not your faith. The faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be discredited, is what my old Schofield says here. Unless you fail the test. Of all the examinations you don't want to fail, it's this one. How do I know Christ lives in me? Have I proved Him? Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to prove Him more, to trust Him more. Trust Him, prove Him. Can you trust Him? Have you found Him faithful? Have you looked at your own soul and says, God, are you there? Let's prove this. And see Him faithful. And your faith grows and strengthens.
Romans 12:2. Many of you know this verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For who? Your life. What is God's will for my life in this? What would you have me do? Proving Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm doing this to slow down a little bit. These are too good of things to go racing through. This will probably be worth the whole sermon tonight, reading this portion of Scripture. But I want to read chapter 5, 1 through 17. 1 through 17. This is so convicting to me. Now, if you understand the book of Ephesians, Paul does. How do you know Ephesians is a Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans? It's nothing really new. He just condenses it, less words. He spent 3 years there in Ephesus, and he's writing to them about the gospel, which basically starts out with the sinfulness of man, the total depravity, the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, salvation by grace through faith. And when he gets to 3, he starts talking about this is what it looks like. That's when we got to this bringing your identity, your behavior in line with your identity, knowing who you are, complete in Him. Now, my behavior. And now he begins to give kind of a grocery list. It's like Romans chapter 12. He starts with a grocery list of things that should characterize the believer. These things should characterize you. You say you believe in Christ. These are the things God wants to bring into your life so that you will look more like Christ. And your behavior will line up with what you're saying. Not the play acting, not the hypocrisy like the Pharisees. They said one thing and lived a total different way. Let's take off of verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul couldn't get away from some of his Jewish roots in his language here. But fornication, in all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. When he addresses this group in Ephesians 1:2, he calls them saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. That's who I am. He talks about dealing with sexual sins. Neither filthiness, another word that describes moral impurity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. If you got something to say, thank God. Don't idle conversation or stupid conversation or sarcasm all the time. Get serious. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we say, see, you can't do those things and be saved. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that are already complete in Christ, who are accepted in the Beloved. He's talking about people who understand the gospel. They believe in the gospel, but they've said, I just said I believe in it, but you know what? I really don't. And I'm not dealing with those sins. Whoa. You have every reason to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. I have no intention of God taking over control of my life. When you get Him as Savior, folks, you get Him as Lord. Now, you may not yield to Him as Lord, but He is Lord. And you are going to be miserable till He is Lord in areas of your life. And your morals are going to have to change. The way you live your life is going to have to change. And it is a process of it. It's not something, oh, I prayed this prayer, now everything's taken care of itself. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2 and about verse 2. The sons of disobedience means the spirit of disobedience. And you, they made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You were a child of the devil in those days. That's what he's saying. But now you're a child of the living God. Changes need to take place. Come with the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. I'm not going to keep preaching through this thing. I just want to read this. Be not ye therefore partakers with them
If you're going to follow Christ, you can't run with the world's crowd you used to run with before you came to Christ. One amen? Did you follow that? I just can't do the old things I used to do. I can't go to the old parties I used to go to. I can't do the things I used to do. Only the partakers. That's what he's talking about. Practical things of the lifestyle change. But you who were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness. Godliness is a life of faith that renders itself obvious in obedience to God. That's what godlikeness is. Godliness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Can I tell you how to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Just walk in the light. You won't have to say a word. You will not have to go in and preach sermons, okay? Your life will be the sermon. When I committed my life to Christ as a state trooper, I quit swearing. I mean, God took my filthy mouth and changed it. Okay, that's the only Jericho I've had. When I witnessed to a guy for the first time, and I was so scared, I had a bulletproof vest on, and my heart's going boom, 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 boom. I thought, give me a bar fight any day. I just want, I got to talk to this guy about Jesus. And I knew I did. The Lord was working in my heart to talk to him. And I said, if we were to die tonight, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. I just blurted it out. I heard some guy say it's a good way to witness. And he looked at me and he said, you know something I don't know? What, are we going to get jumped or something? What are you talking about, Harmon? You know, I'm going to die tonight? Something going down? I said, no. He said, you got religion, didn't you? I noticed you quit swearing. I've not said one word. How do you know when God's changing you, everybody who knows you will notice it? It's going to happen. That was the beginning of the journey. And after that, I'd go to a party. They'd have a retirement party or some guy's getting transferred. All of them are drinking beer and stuff. And when I would walk in the room, they'd all set their beers down. I never said a word about it. How do you know that your life will reprove other people's and you won't have to say a word? Just talk about don't tell them what they shouldn't be doing, okay? Reprove not a scoffer lest he hate thee. You let God reprove you and change your life and then hang on. It'll have an effect upon the people in your sphere. That's you put those glasses on and look at what he's saying here. Okay. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So see then that ye walk circumspectly. That means with accuracy, with precision. Your walk is what people are looking at. How do you know the world is sick of our theology? They want to see our faith. And your faith is faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the life that people... How has your faith in this unseen one God died on the cross person affected the way you live? Because if it doesn't affect the way you live, I don't need him. Because I need help with the way I'm living. Because I ain't happy with my life. I need something that we have Christ offer them. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's changing me. Before I go another word further, how many of you would be willing to say, I do want God to change my life? I do. I really want God to change my life. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want him to grow me up in Christ. I can't do it without him. Neither was that ever his intention. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, the rest of that song. It's all about how the life looks. How the life looks. Now, have you ever written stuff in your notes and wondered, what did I mean when I put that in there? If it hasn't happened to you, hang around. It will, okay? Are any of you leaving notes to yourself now because you know you can't remember? And then you can't remember where you left the notes. Any of you done that before? I haven't, but I thought maybe some of you might have. Oh, my goodness. How many of you be willing to admit we're all in the same kettle of fish? Would you agree with that? We're all in this one big pot of soup, okay?
All right, here we go. September 8th, 1978, I committed my life to Christ. And in 1980, Joyce and I went to a marriage conference. And the marriage conference was with Craig Massey.
And
he gave us some purposes for marriage, for which we thought, we didn't have a purpose for marriage. What is the, you know, say, why are you married? What would you say? Well, you know, God wants me to be. Well, I know, but what's your purpose? Well, that's true. Why would you want to be married to that person? And he gave us a number of thoughts on marriage. But we chose from Philippians chapter 2. He gave several different purposes. I said, just choose one. One is better than nothing. Have a goal. Have something you're going to shoot at. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there are any bennies, what are the benefits of being in Christ, okay, for you here in this brief life? We know heaven's awaiting. But if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now that word is koinonia and oneness of the Spirit. And he spoke a little bit on that. If any tender mercies and compassions, he says, fulfill ye my joy. And by the way, Paul is not talking to the Philippian church about marriage. He's talking to the church about the church. So know that. But how do you know that you can take those scriptures and apply them to your own life? That they apply to you. And he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There we go, that oneness, oneness, oneness. You see it again. That nothing be done through strife and vainglory. And there were occasions in our marriage there was strife. And it wasn't my fault. Oh, did you get that or not? How do you know when you have strife, it's always the other person. If they hadn't done that, you wouldn't have a problem. Say amen to that, okay? And he said, this has got to go. Joyce and I have never one time mentioned the word divorce. Homicide a couple of times, but never divorce, okay? We're in this thing, okay? God had sanctioned it, designed. So anyway, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's Christ-likeness. How many of you are glad that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and said, now, husbands, love your wife the way I love my church. How many of you know this preaches good and lives hard? Say amen now. Is all you got to do is die to self to fulfill it. Ha, ha, ha! Let's kill somebody else, okay? Let's not die to ourselves. So he says this, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That is totally contrary to human nature. That is only the new nature stuff. You will not be able to pull that off in the old man nature. You'll need the new man. Put off the old. Somebody say amen to that, okay? And put on the new. This is, he's not writing to the Chamber of Commerce. He's writing to the church and writing to Christians and saying, this is what you need to do. It's done for you. He did it. You're in Christ. Now prove this thing. Work it out. And so Joyce and I, we came home from that conference. We went out in our little barn. We were talking to each other. I loved my wife, and I knew my wife loved me. But boy, there's times we didn't act like it. In fact, if you'd have said some of the things to my wife that I've said to her, whoa, baby. You can mess with me. You mess my wife. I'm going to tear your face off, stuff it in your pocket, and send you down the road. Romans 70. You're all wanting to know that number, aren't you? It ain't in there. But every man in here knows what I'm talking about. Don't mess my wife and kids. That's in every man's heart. God has made us protectors and providers. It's just that's the way we are. He's made it. And He is that way for us. Would you agree with that? His love for us is to protect us and keep us. That's His heart's desire. That's God knowing. Oh, I was reading in Genesis 8 today about God's heart toward man, knowing that man's heart would be only evil continually. God's heart toward him was, the thoughts that I think toward you are good and not evil. What a Savior. Amen? And if I could just embrace some of that for me, how that would affect my life. How I'm going to live and love other people. Care for people. Because how many of you know we're supposed to love people that ain't always lovable? How many of you know God didn't look at you and say, oh, how lovable? Would you agree with that? Oh, boy, here we go again. Another one, okay? But loved us. now. Well, we got on our knees out in the barn and we made a commitment. We're going to put fellowship in the Spirit because we're both saved. Now, we know we're both saved. So we have a oneness. I'm alive. See, if she were dead in trespass, my spirit could never have fellowship with her spirit. That's the reason I would never marry a believer and an unbeliever. Knowingly, I wouldn't do it. Because the hope of them ever having oneness wouldn't occur. Now, I know people that have been an unbeliever and a believer and later on get saved. But boy, I know a whole lot of them that never do either. So I'm just saying, there's wisdom. I prove things. I say, I don't think I'd do that. I would never encourage a believer to marry an unbeliever. Just wouldn't, okay? Now, we got off our knees and we hugged and we made this plan. We're gonna. If you say you're going to do something, you need a plan. How are we going to do this? Because he kept saying, bring God in the mix. When you're having tension between you, something's happened and you're impatient, and you've said some unkind things, you need forgiveness, you need to humble yourself. He said you need to humble yourself and bring God in the mix. Ask them to forgive you, hold hands, and pray. Bring God in the mix. That's what he kept saying. So I said, honey, the next time I fail you or you fail me, and we're ticked at each other over something, I said, let's come together, humble ourselves before each other, let's hold hands together, and let's pray and ask God to forgive, ask each other to forgive each other, and ask God to forgive each other, and pray, take back the ground we've given the devil, and put our lives back under the Lordship of Christ. And she said, let's do it. You know, it wasn't too long. We had an opportunity to experiment with that. And once again, remember that? And because we had practiced so long of when we get ticked off at each other, we just pout and go our separate ways, and then eventually it would kind of get back to where we're okay again. Okay? But we never dealt with the issues. We're just hoping it would go away. There's a better way than that, okay? So Joyce and I had something come between us, and we said, what were we gonna do? We couldn't hardly remember what were we supposed to do? Hold hands, yeah. Let's hold hands and pray. And honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you, honey. Would you forgive me? Because usually it was tennis. We'd knock it in her court. She'd knock it back in mine. It just got worse and worse. And pretty soon we're just slamming at each other. So I said, okay. We bowed. I humbled myself. And she humbled herself. We asked each other to forgive each other. And we went and brought God in the mix and said, God, would you have mercy upon us, God? We don't want to be out of fellowship. Would you please restore our fellowship in the Spirit and something to that? And for the first time in our marriage, 10 years, God did something in our spirits, and we had a oneness. We kind of looked at each other like, whoa, this is good. Okay, this is different than that. Hope it goes away. The Lord cleansed us of something. And we had God in this to bring us back into oneness again. Well, we experienced that a few times over the next few weeks and months, and finally something come up again. And I was ticked. I don't know what she did. I can't. How many of you have ever been mad at each other and you can't even remember why, but you knew you had just cause to be angry? Any of you at this? I don't know what it was, but it was some, you know, felony of some sort. And sure enough, I didn't want to do it. I knew what I was supposed to do by this time. I just want to do it. I don't want to pray. I'm ticked off. I was going to enjoy my sin. Does that sound stupid or not? I had the pout on. Little kids pout, it's cute. Old men pout, ugly. That's all there is to it. So I said, I'll go upstairs. I went upstairs. I'm going to change, put my old clothes on. I'm going outside. Boy, on you. So she came upstairs. She came in the bedroom. And she said, by this time, I mean, I've been walking with the Lord a little while now. And I know some things in Scripture about forgiveness and stuff. In fact, I think our Sunday school class dealt with forgiveness just that week before. And she said, honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And my response was, I guess I got to. The Bible says you have to. How do you know that's not forgiveness? Would you agree with that? I guess I got to, you know. She said, honey, let's pray. I didn't want to pray. And I'll tell you one thing. I didn't want to hold hands with that gal. When we're out of fellowship, leave me alone. Don't touch me. I don't want to touch me. Some of you may be like that. Some of you don't have a clue. Joyce isn't like that. She's real quick forgiving someone. So I'm wrestling now, not with my wife, but with her God. See, she wants to do what God wants to do. She said, honey, let's pray. I said, okay. A couple of dead fish. Okay, this here is submission. This is dominance. I'm supposed to go like this.
when I put them out there like that, she took hold of them, and there was just no life in my hands at all. I hate to shake hands with a man. I always go, "How you doing, brother?" You know, shake hands like I'm. And so you can say a lot in a touch. Now, a couple, husband and wife know when they're out of fellowship. You can know when nobody else knows. You can tell in a look you give each other. Nobody else will pick up on it, but the wife and husband, they know when they got the pout on, something's wrong here. You can say, you can pick it up in the tone of your, you can say the right words. And if the tone ain't right, they'll know your heart's not in it. Come on, husband and wife, at least you know what I'm talking about. And so I put my hands out there, and she took hold of me. Well, when she said, "Let's pray," I'll guarantee you she meant me pray. And so I'm like this. She's got her head bowed. I won't even bow my head. Finally, I said, "You pray." And she dropped her shoulders and let a little bit of air out of her nose, like, which tells me, you big bitch. She didn't say this, but she's saying it. Husband and wife have a way of communicating without saying things. And she's saying to me, "You big jerk, grow up." And now I know she's no better than I am. You're just as rotten as I am because you're just as ticked off at me as I am at you right now. How do you know this isn't the chemistry you need to get things right, okay? So she started to pray. And within about 10 seconds, she made contact with deity, because prayer is where God and humans meet. And she was broken. It was all over with me now. See, she was wanting to change me. I don't care if you live to be 100. No man's ever going to change his wife, and no woman's ever going to. But God can change you both. See, when God comes into the mix, there's hope. As long as I'm trying to change her and she's trying to change me, it ain't going to work. We got to bring God in the mix in this thing. And this is all. See, what we're doing right now is the proving ground. This is the proving ground. Nobody else is here. We're in our own bedroom. Nobody's there but God and her and me. And she makes contact with deity and her heart is broken. She begins to weep over her own wretchedness, her own sin and attitude toward me. And I know right now, whoa, it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of moved down through her hands into my hands. And I was instantly convicted. My hands instantly got masculine. And I began to work my way up her hands to let her know. Well, she knew it. God's working him over right now, okay? Yeah. See, where she couldn't change. God Almighty's in the mix right now. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling so, I can't wait till she's done praying. And when I started to pray, I took her arms and put them around my waist, and I'm holding her, and she's got tears in her eyes, and I'm crying and asking God to. When we got all done praying, she looked up at me, and face is all flushed and lips are all hot. What we did after that's none of your business, okay? But you know what? We've practiced that. Well, we got a license. Come on. Why are we laughing? Why are you enjoying this so much? How would you be willing to admit on one rare occasion you've experienced something similar to that, okay? So anyway, I want to get to the second proving ground. I've been talking to you about this. If you hadn't been laughing, we'd have been out of here by now. But okay. 1 Peter 5:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Weaker physically, that's all. Intellectually, emotionally, maybe a little superior at times. But physically, a man should, in fact, be usually a little stronger than his wife, carrying the groceries, do open the door, do physical. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about any difference between a man and woman and their ability to reflect the glory of God. Nothing to do with that. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We have had the God of all grace pour out His grace upon us. Can I tell you something? When you start getting a taste for fellowship, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing. You won't want anything else. And if you say the cost of fellowship is too high, I got to humble myself. I got to talk to God and bring Him in the midst and ask Him for help in time of need. It's too hard. You know what you'll do? You'll settle for peace. You ain't got fellowship, but you'll have peace. Man-made peace. You know anything about man-made peace? You ever look at history and see it ever last? Now, peace is better than war. We got peace with Russia, but we ain't got fellowship with them. Somebody say amen. Ain't no oneness between us and the U.S. or us and China or us and any other country in the world. Between a husband and wife, there's supposed to be a oneness, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oneness, koinonia. You say, well, I'll just settle for peace. When that peace deteriorates, I'll guarantee what will come next. Romans chapter 16, you begin to mark those who cause division and avoid them. And you got two people living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, and eating at the same table that become strangers to each other. I've seen it happen. The price of fellowship's worth it. Prove it. Prove. I don't think we've been out of fellowship a total in the last 2 years of 15 minutes worth. And that's a few seconds here and a few seconds there. Life is too short and death's too certain. Am I going to let this nickel dime issue come between us? Humble yourself and get right with God and get right with her. Same thing for her. Can I tell you something? It works. We have proven that fellowship is the way to have a happy marriage. And can I tell you something? There's no greater gift you can give your children than for them to see you happily married, even when you're old. Our kids don't worry about us. They know we love each other. And they know we understand this. We've proven this. And it's amazing to see them in the same arenas. Because I'll guarantee you, your children are going to have problems with their mates as well. And it's the mate's fault. How many of you now, have you got that now? It's not the mate's fault. It's me. It's me in the need. And deal with you. And Joyce and I have done this. Another thing, I'll never get to the family. I can try to say something quickly on it because it's turning your Bible to Deuteronomy 6 and listen while you're turning there. Feelings. Your feelings. Paul, no, John, when he wrote to the churches, Jesus speaking to the churches, the seven churches. First one was Ephesus. Good church. Man, tried those who said they were apostles. They were not, had good doctrine. He commends them. He said, I've got one thing against you, one thing you need to work on. He said, you've left your first love. He said, you didn't lose it. You left it. It's amazing how many marriages, when they come to the place of divorce, their reason is, I don't love them anymore. I love them at one time. I don't love them anymore. You know what they're saying? They've lost their feelings. That's all it is. Love is more than a feeling. But feelings are... Can I tell you how important they are? When you first met the person that you ended up wanting to make a covenant before God to spend the rest of your life with, about all you really had was feelings. I mean, you wanted to be with them. You wanted to hold their hands. You wanted to just be with them. You enjoyed a kiss from them. A date, just everything. I just enjoyed the feelings of being together with you. When you leave something... And you think you can't find it. I don't love them anymore. I've lost that. I've lost my feelings for them. No, you didn't. You just left them. Well, when you leave something and you want to find it again, go back to where you left it. If you lose your keys, they're not lost. Would you agree? They're where you left them. And so you go back to that. And Joyce and I have nurtured our feelings for one another. We hold hands all the time. We still do. And we still kiss. We still sit close to each other. The hardest thing for me in preaching is when I have to leave her for a weekend and be gone. That's my sacrifice. And God's the one who determines the value of sacrifices that I offer to Him. And it's being away from her. Because I just love to be with my wife. She's my best friend. I'm telling you. And we have nurtured our feelings for one another. Oh, some of you are looking at me like you don't understand. How many of you ever heard that great old hymn? I don't know if it's a hymn. It was written by the Righteous Brothers. Oh, some of you are getting it now. You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness anymore in your fingertips. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I'll get you down to the chorus. You've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. And it's gone, gone, gone. Ah, you know that song. See, it's the only thing, the loss of the feelings. And we're laughing about something that is serious. You want to have feelings. You want to have more. It says above all, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all. Can you imagine all the things that Peter has said to the church, to the Jews, the circumcision, the believers? And he says, I got news for you. Above everything I've said, above all things, have fervent love among yourself. The word means white hot. There's prayers and then there's fervent prayers. There's service for the Lord and then there's, and see, be not slothful, but fervent in business serving the Lord. There's a difference between a person that serves the Lord and a person who's fervent in serving the Lord. See, I don't have a lot of depth and I have a lot of content, but I got news for you. I have a lot of passion, a lot of feelings in my sermons. And that communicates to people. I don't care how deep or how shallow, feelings communicate to people. And they communicate to one another. My wife feels deep feelings for me and lets me know it. I just love to come up behind my wife in the kitchen, put my arms around her and kiss her on the top of her head. She said, I enjoy that when you do that. Well, stop doing it and see what happens. All of a sudden, I'm preoccupied with lesser important things than that woman. See what happens. You need to have it. You need to know how to nurture it. It should be something wholesome in your relationship. You feel deeply for one another. Are you in Deuteronomy? I just want to make a... I'm going to try. I don't know how to do this. Proving ground number two. Number one, husband and wife. If it's real there, there's hope for it to be real in your family. Now, I'm talking about the reality of faith in God. God in the mix. He is the center of my life. And he says, I want to deal with that husband. There is no relationship in all the world on the planet that can even come close to a relationship between a husband and a wife. Not a parent, a child. Never. They may be bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, but they're not one with you. God joined you together, uniquely, radically different people, and made one of you. Now, second proving ground is your family. Let me just read this for you, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll take off with verse 6. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. I had three things to say here. I'm going to choose one. You want to give your children an advantage in life. Growing up in a Christian home is an advantage. A Christian home that's functioning Christ-like gives them a great advantage. It does not assure your children may hear the gospel and still never become believers. Did you know that? Just hearing it doesn't save anybody. It is a great advantage to have heard it, though. Would you agree with that? The hearing of it. Here's a great advantage you can give your children. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Being a circumcision was a sign of the covenant, okay? Growing up in a Jewish home, what's the advantage? He's writing to the church at Rome, predominantly Gentile. And he says this about the Jews. What advantage do they have? He said, much in every way, chiefly, because unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. The Word of God. Do you know the Jews in synagogue school memorized Old Testament scriptures? Which Jesus unpacked to the two on the road to Emmaus. They were all about Him. See, the things which were written in an earlier time were written for our learning, that we through patience come to the Scriptures might have hope. There's great hope in them Old Testament Scriptures because they bring us to the end of ourself and point us to a coming sacrifice that will end all sacrifices. Great truths in the Old Testament. He said, what an advantage the Jews had because they had the Word of God. Joyce and I ask each other, what will you do to help our poor kids? How many of you know every generation looks at the generation our kids are growing up into and says, it's worse than the one they grew up in? How many of you know that? Do you know that's biblical? It says at the end of times, things are going to get worse and worse. Can I tell you something? If the time stands another generation, it will be worse than the generation right now. It's going to be perilous times. Well, what about children that God blesses the fruit of your union gives you and gives you the responsibility to be an over? What can I do to help them live for Christ? Can I tell you something? God still expects people who know Him to live for Him no matter what their culture's like. what can I do? What can I do to help them? What's just one thing? Joyce and I ask ourselves this question. And I said, you know, if our kids will fall in love with the Word of God, if they'll develop a respect for the Bible, a reverence for it, if somehow we can do something to enhance the possibility of them loving the Word of God, I think we'll give them an advantage. It doesn't mean to take care of all your troubles. It just means they'll have a little edge on facing their culture and living for God. If they just believe that the Bible is true. Do you realize what a big deal it is just for your kids to actually believe that the Bible is true? And the Bible doesn't always tell me what I necessarily want to hear, but it will always tell me what I need to hear. How have you got that? Sometimes I wish some of the things that are in there weren't in there because they confront me head on. And this will not change, therefore I must. Are you following this? And if I believe that that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If a child, your children, can embrace the truth. Man, I just don't know all the answers. But I do know who does and where he keeps them. Did you get that? You see, that's the wonderful counselor. God's as good as his word and his word's as good as he is. If I can just do something to enhance their love of the word of God. What we did is, how many of you ever heard of Aunt Sue and Uncle Dan? Some of those kids have. You want to know why their parents, when we go to bed at night, we bought every one of their series. What was it, 12 sets of 10 tapes, and on each side had two. You know what they were? They were Bible stories. Guess what the Jews did with their children? They didn't have TV, so they told them Bible stories. The accounts of Gideon. And Joshua. How do you think they might have loved that old David and Goliath story? Somebody say amen to that, okay? See, they told them the things. And they didn't tell them as stories. They told them as accounts that happened with real people in real time. How many of you ever heard of Ranger Bill? How about Unshackled? Can I keep going or not? How do you know them are those are blessings? I mean, what are you going to let your kids do with their idle time? Man, give them things that would enhance the possibility of them falling in love with the Word of God. Because if they fall in love with the Word of God, I'll guarantee you they'll fall in love with the God of the Word. So he said, we want to do this. We believe it to be a living book. Powerful. It has capacity to cut into areas, secret areas, that mom and dad don't know anything about. But if they're in this book, God will speak to that secret area. He'll deal with them. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I remember we started memorizing Scripture, life changer. That was a life changer for me because it was in 1980 as well. Jack, word life. Jack Wordson came to our church. We were attending Perry Baptist that time. He came and spoke on Scripture memory, preached for 45 minutes, probably quoted 100 verses, never opened his Bible. It was a one-point sermon. Get the Word of God in you. He said, you only got so much room in you. Start stuffing her in. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We have taken heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And he began to just preach on it. And he says, when you start getting the word of God in you, some of the stuff that's in you is going to have to leave because they won't cohabitate. It'll cleanse you. And wow, I sat there riveted to that old man. That old man was probably my age now. Okay, are you following this? When he got done, I said, I'm going to start doing that. And I started memorizing Scripture. And I remember when I came home one night, if you do have to leave, I understand that, but I ain't coming back tomorrow night, so if you don't like it, that's, you know, I mean, apologize. I started memorizing Scripture with our kids, and I had to first start. It worked so hard for me to memorize Scripture when I first got started. I was working, I was a state trooper. My partner and I pulled the guy over, he was a drunk driver. We put him in the back seat. He's on the way to jail. Cops, when they got one on the way to jail, ain't looking for another one. You can get off the road for a little while. And sure enough, we're a few miles away from the jail on Corona Avenue, and another drunk's coming at us. We know he's going into town.
I looked at my partner. I said, what do you think? He said, you better take him home pretty bad. I turned on him, popped the lights, pulled him over, got him out. He got a big blonde fro, tall, lean guy. And I get him out. He's drunk, man. He's plastered. And I tell him he's under arrest and going to jail. And he jerked away from me. And I just grabbed him, spun him around, slammed his hand on the hood, gave him a quick pat down, click, click, put him in the back seat. And the other guy was already giving us a bad time with his mouth. Drunks say things sober they never say. And this guy's ticked off now, and he's going to jail. And I reach over, put him in the back seat. We don't have a cage. And I reach over and get ready to put his seatbelt on. My head's this far away. And he clears his throat, getting ready to spit on me. And my first thought was, you'll be spitting teeth out. I played 4 years of college football. This part of your forearm, you can rock a guy's world, let me tell you. And I'm thinking, you'll be spitting teeth out of that mouth. I'm getting ready to cock one and let him have it. And my memory verse came to mind. How do you think the Holy Spirit's right there at this moment, it says. And you know what the verse was? Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I said, God, I've always overcome evil with more evil. I don't know how to overcome evil with good. And God's saying, I wonder what you're going to do here, Tom, you know? And I couldn't hit him. And he never spit on me. God must have said, nope, 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 you're not going to hit him. Yeah, okay, swallow that. Big oyster. I couldn't believe it, all the way to the jail. I'm saying my memory verse, being overcome evil with good and crying out to God, I don't know how to do this, I've never done this before. What do you mean overcome evil with good? What am I going to do, turn the other cheek to think and let him sucker punch? You know, all these kinds of things are going on in my mind. Part takes scissors, books him. I'm going to take my guy in after he gets his all done. And by this time, he's on the ceiling. He is wired. You take these cuffs off me, I'm going to sucker punch you and blah, 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 cussing me. I'm going to find out where you live. I'm going to rape your old lady, kill your kids and blah. I've heard that. These guys must rehearse this in a bar. I mean, everybody got the same junk. And I've heard that, and I'm saying, God, help me. I don't know what to do. So because he's potentially violent, last thing you do is take cuffs on him. I've taken his belt, all the junk off, and got him ready to be booked. And I take the cuff off him back here. You can hold a big man back here. You know, out in front here, so you always come back here. I let go of that first cuff, and he spun around like this, and I braced myself. I couldn't believe this. I'm bracing myself for punch, and I just stood up, and I looked him right in the eyes. Now, I way outweigh him, but he's the same height as me, and I took his other cuff, and I took it off, and I put it in there, and my partner went down the hallway, okay, because he thought, I'm going to bounce. You can sober a guy up. He's seen me do this before. This ain't right, but it happens, and he went down this way, and the jailer, he took off, too. He didn't want to see none because if I hurt the guy, and they have to take a polygraph. They can pass it by saying, I didn't see nothing. Okay, that's what the mentality is right there. So I looked at him, I put my cuffs in there, and I turned around, fully expecting him to hit me in the back of the head. I got out, I closed the cage door, he flew against it, and he just cursed me and cursed me and cursed me, and I stood there. When he got all done cussing, I said, young man, I said, I wish this had never happened to you tonight. I said, I hope when you stand before the judge, I just want to say something good to him. I didn't know what to say. I just had to say something good. I said, I hope he's lenient. I hope he's understanding. And I hope this never happens again in your life because I don't believe you'd ever want to hurt anybody driving drunk. That's what I told him. And he went. And I turn around, walk down the hall, and my partner's thinking, who's that in Harmon's uniform? I don't even know who is this guy? See, he'd seen me. He'd seen that other side of me. And we got back out in the patrol car, and he said, blankety blank, Harmon. He said, What has got into you? And God said, are you going to tell him, Tom? You going to tell him? And I said, I've started memorizing scripture, and my memory verse this week is, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And he goes, oh, God, like this. You know what? 4 years later, after I'd resigned from the department, the day that guy got saved, he called me and said, I want you to be the first to know, Tom, this morning. He said, I walked the aisle and put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He led his wife to Christ. No, his wife had already been saved. And he led both of his children. They served at Bear Cal for a number of years. I mean, it changed his life. You want to know why? He saw my faith. When I came home and told my kids that story, can I tell you, every one of them thought, Scripture changes me. I can't change it. It's Scripture. And all of a sudden, a new incentive to why, get in the Word of God, why the Word of God was living and powerful, sharpened into a two-edged sword. Why do I want to be in that book? And you begin to share. See, if your kids see you reading your Bible and it's something precious to you, more than likely it'll become precious to them. See, that's the proving ground. It's the things that transform us, that give us ministry outside our family. And you try to do this stuff outside your family and go home to a catastrophe, I couldn't do it. It'd be a hard one to go. Well, there's more. That's enough. Deuteronomy 6:10 says, lest we forget. Judges 2:10 says this. All the generations of Joshua and his elders walked in the ways of the Lord. But after the elders that outlived Joshua, so you've got 40 years, and then you've got another 40 years, when they died, it says, then there arose a generation who knew not the Lord. It only takes a break in one generation. Christianity can become extinct in one generation. I use that loosely because I believe God is always going to have him a remnant. We can lose our families. Ain't worth it. The cost of the other stuff is worth it. You got to change some things in your home to have a family that begins to circle around the things of the Lord. That's why we memorize scriptures, children, grandchildren. Why we talk about the Lord. Because life is not about us, it's about Him. Marriage is not about us, it's about Him. And our marriages don't belong to us, they belong to God. And your children belong to God. And He has trusted you as a steward over them. Oh, it's intense to close this way. Let's bow before God and ask Him to help us all. Heavenly Father, I know these things to be true. They're in Your Word, and we know the responsibility is there. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord, for this is right. The burden is not upon the child to obey, but upon the parent to teach obedience. And there may be no greater challenge for a husband and a wife to ever have than to go before you and seek your hand upon how to raise them, their children. How to have a godly home, raise up a godly seed that will declare your praise and your truth from one generation to the next and to the next. And we're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, I've made so many excuses why I don't need to step up to the plate. And yet, God, You and Your faithfulness have showed me there is no other way than You. And all of it being rooted in the gospel. So we ask You just to help us, no matter where we're at in our journey of faith. And You're not so concerned, God, with where we're at, but with what direction we're faced. And if we're turned toward You, God, You'll take us along. You'll custom design a plan from no matter where we're at to be used by You in our marriages, our families, our children, grandchildren. So we ask You just to help us. Give us grace, O God. Teach us Your ways, O Lord, and show us Your paths. May we not be discouraged. May we look unto You rather than ourselves. Not look at our past, but learn to forget those things which are behind. And then begin to reach forth unto those things which are before. We can't live tomorrow till it gets here, God, but we can do some preparations for tomorrow with our todays. We do have that. So help us. Give us wisdom from above. Dismiss us with Your grace. I pray Your continued blessing upon Calvary Baptist, these people. Work in our lives. And we'll be careful to thank You for whatever You do, because we know You do all things well. So we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, giving You thanks, being careful to thank You, dear God, and say to You, we would rather have the troubles of a Christian any day than all the ease of an unbeliever. If our world was simple and everything seemed to go our way and we didn't have You, it would come to nothing. So we just thank You for the trials You send our way, for the things that You put on our plate, and tell us of Your grace to help us in those times. We just thank You for it. In the precious name of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You're dismissed. Hey, you got two sermons for one tonight. That was an hour and about 20 minutes, folks. God bless you. I hope you can make it home okay. All right. Thank you for coming.